Good morning. So glad to see everyone here today. If you will please open God's Word and find your way to Philippians chapter 3. If you've been coming here the last few weeks, you might have heard that the blame is put on me for letting this rabbit out of the hat. That might be true, but I will not take the blame for not shooting it a little quicker. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. But it's all good. There's nothing more satisfying than a good hunt. Now, Pastor Vince has informed us that when you jump a rabbit, it will take off and then it will make a circle and come back to where it started. Well, this rabbit has now rounded the corner, is heading back, and we will soon get back to the book of Acts where we jumped this rabbit. And as you know, we were studying the book of Acts, and we had seen how the church of Philippi had begun. Paul, Silas, and Timothy had come to the town to share the gospel. They went down to the river where the ones who believed in God had gathered to pray. And they opened the scriptures and they proclaimed God's word. And we saw how God opened the hearts of the people and they all became followers of Christ. Paul had shared with them who the true Messiah is. With scripture, he explained that Jesus Christ was the Savior of the world and that they must believe and put their trust in Him in order to be saved. So the Church of Philippi had begun, and one of their first outreach programs was a prison ministry. You see, Paul and Silas get arrested, and while they're down at the bottom of the dungeon, they're chained to the wall, they begin singing hymns and praying to God. Not sure what they were singing, but I think joy, joy, joy down in my heart just keeps coming to my mind. But anyways, God shakes the foundation of the prison. He shakes the heart of the guard. He opened the heart of the guard and he was saved. And the word tells us that he and his whole house were saved. The church is established and it is growing. And now it is approximately 14 years later, and Paul writes this letter to the believers in Philippi. So let's read our text today, chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered and loss of the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, become like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Amen. Up there in verse 1 it said, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Now, finally does not mean that Paul is closing this letter. Remember, this is like the halfway point. The rabbit's just now making its turn, so it's not a close of this letter. A better translation for the word finally is furthermore, or so then, or now then. It's a word of transition, not a word of conclusion. Now then, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. So then, rejoice in the Lord. You see, Paul has just shown them how Christ had humbled himself in chapter 2, how he became a man, and how he suffered and died in order that salvation would come. And then he says, now then, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, not your circumstances. Now that you know what Jesus has done, rejoice in Him. Rejoice that you have salvation and that nothing and nobody can take that away. No matter your circumstances, no matter what is going on in your life, you should have joy down in your heart. Why? Because you know of the finished work of Christ. Joy is such a small word, but yet it has such great meaning and it encompasses so much. Listen, keep in mind that Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter here to the church of Philippi. Keep in mind that the people of Philippi had seen Paul get beaten half to death, put in a prison, and while he was hanging there on the wall, he was singing hymns to God and praising the Lord. And so when they read this letter from Paul that tells them to rejoice in the Lord, they completely understand what he's saying. Because they know that nothing could steal Paul's joy. Nothing could steal Paul's joy. Nothing could steal your joy. Nothing can steal anyone's joy if they know Jesus as their Savior. You see, joy is different than happiness. Your happiness is based on your happenstance. You know, depending on what's going on in your life will reflect how happy you are, right? If all is good, you're pretty happy. Let the storms of life hit, and all of a sudden, not so happy. But when it comes to joy, it's not based on your happenstance. Why? Because joy does not come from an event or a situation. It comes from God. You see, joy is knowing that God has saved you from eternal destruction. It comes from God. And because it comes from God, you could have joy even when you are in the midst of weakness or in the midst of pain or suffering or even death. You can have joy. And one may say, well, how can you have joy in such a time of darkness? How can you have joy in a time of pain? Well, here's your answer. We as believers have joy when we are in the valley because we know that a better day is coming. That's my definition of joy, knowing that a better day is coming. No matter your circumstances, no matter the tragedy, no matter what, we know that there is a better day coming. You know, that's just a different way of saying that you have a living hope in your heart. And it all begins with God. Because of His salvation, we have a living hope. Because of His salvation, we have joy. Because of His salvation, we have a purpose in life. Here's one way you can keep your joy in check. No matter what's going on around you, I want you to think about where you were in your sin and what you deserved, and then think about the grace of God and how much He loves you. That keeps your joy in check. You think about that, and no one will be able to put a wet blanket on your joy ever. You know, there's people out there that are joy killers. They don't want you to have joy in the Lord. You know, I love how the Spirit led Paul and had him put this statement right here. Listen, Paul is just before warning them about the Judaizers, the ones who are trying to add works to salvation, the ones who are teaching that some kind of religious acts will get you into heaven. Right? So he's just before that. He says, he told them to rejoice in the Lord, that is to have joy in God. And he said that right before he describes the ones who are trying to work their way into heaven. Why? Listen, because Paul knows there is no joy in no joy if you are always guessing if you are right with God or not. There's no joy there. He knows there is nothing but depression when it comes to trying to keep the law in order to be saved. Worry, depression, stress, uncertainty, doubt, all comes with a work salvation mentality. You never know for sure if you're going to heaven when you die. If you're trying to do stuff to be saved, well, then you never know if what you have done is enough to be saved. I had a telemarketer call me one time. I like those people. But she was telling me at her religion that, you know, they go around and knocking on doors so they can get into heaven. I says, well, how many doors you got to knock on? She said, I don't know. I said, well, what if you're one door short? What are you going to do? She didn't have an answer. So then I said, okay, you could tell me what you were selling. She goes, nah, you wouldn't be interested. I make them listen to me first before I listen to them. But, you know, she didn't know. She didn't know what to do. There's that uncertainty. There's that doubt. Listen, the standard is perfection to stand before a holy God. Perfection. So listen, not only do you have to worry about if all of your religious acts were enough, but now you also have to deal with your sin problem on top of that. How do you deal with that? If you do religion to find favor in God, then what do you do for your forgiveness of sins? Man, that's too much stress. That's too much worry. That's too much me time. That's too much for my mind to keep up with. I like what Sweet Brown says. Ain't nobody got time for that. I knew some of y'all would get that. I ain't got time for that. I don't know about you, but I'm going to rejoice in Jesus. I'm going to put my trust in Jesus. I'm going to walk in victory with joy in my heart because of what Jesus has done. Nothing that I have done or will do. I rest completely in the finished work of Christ. No works of man, no acts of religion. Rest on the finished work of Christ. He did the work. The only thing we could do is accept the love of Jesus, and He will put that joy in your heart. That's it. That's it. So Paul commands them to rejoice in the Lord. And now he warns them of the ones who want to add some kind of works to the completed work of Christ. We're going to read verse 2, but then I'm going to back up and make a statement about the end of verse 1 there. Verse 2, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now remember that. I want to back up. Read the end of verse 1 there. Paul says, to write these things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. You know, we're here to inform you. And I want to inform you that there is some debate going on whether Paul is speaking of telling them to rejoice or warning them about false teachers when he says it's no trouble to repeat himself. They're saying, we don't know if he's talking about what he just said or what he's going to say. I'm sorry, I don't see the debate there. Paul uses the word joy a dozen times in this letter. So I guess he doesn't mind repeating that. I am sure he has warned them before and more willing to warn them again about the false teachers. So the answer is yes, it's no problem for Paul to repeat himself. It is good for us. Paul has no problem repeating himself because it is good for them to hear it again and again and again. This just shows the love that Paul has for his brothers and sisters. Just like Pastor Vince just read in the Proverbs. 5 times he's told his son, listen to me. He's told him again and again. Paul wants them to have joy. Paul wants them to be aware of false teachers who will steal their joy. So he said, it's safe. It's good for you to hear me repeat myself. And like Pastor Vince said, just like the way we talk to our children. And I was thinking, kind of the way I talk to myself, all the time repeating things up here as I get older. Moving on. So Paul warns the believers to beware of the teachers who put their confidence in the flesh. And Paul describes these people in three ways. He called them dogs, evildoers, and one who mutilates the flesh. As you can tell, Paul does not take kindly to these false teachers. Just so you can get an idea of how Paul feels about these people, when he calls them dogs, he's not talking about dogs like we know dogs. He's not talking about these cute little puppies. Dogs in that day were annoying. They were scavengers. They were disease carriers. They were unclean animals. Nobody liked a dog. Paul said, they are dogs, not like, what's up, dog? D-A-W-G, whatever. Not like that. He was like, oh, a disgusting dog. You see, when it comes to distorting or preaching another gospel than the gospel of faith alone in Christ alone, Paul gets riled up. He sees anyone who does that as the lowest of life form. Listen, these false teachers would come right behind the preaching of Paul, and they tried to put Christians under the law of Judaism. And they taught that righteousness could only be obtained by keeping the law and by doing rituals. They're saying, hey, you're not right with God if you don't keep up with all these rituals and keep up with all these laws. Well, listen, if there was another way for one to be righteous, then Jesus would not have had to come to this world and die on a cross. And if there is another way, then Jesus dying on the cross is useless. When someone adds works to salvation, then they are basically slapping Jesus in the face and saying, thanks for dying for me, but that was not good enough. You dying on the cross is good and all, but in order for God to really save me, I'm going to have to do my part. Jesus, you didn't finish the job. As a matter of fact, Jesus, I really don't need you. I got this one. Hey, look how perfect I am. Look how much I do to get credit towards my salvation. Look at me. Look at me. Thanks, Jesus, but no thanks. I got this one. I wish what you had done on the cross, suffering the wrath of God, was enough to save me, but it's not. Thanks, Jesus, but no thanks. That's why Paul calls them dogs. They're slapping Jesus in the face. Shame. He said they're evil workers. Because their good works are really evil works. Because they're telling people that they have to do some kind of work to be saved. Take note of this. If a sinful person were to do any work trying to get saved, it would be done in the flesh and not in the spirit. And by doing so, they end up glorifying man and not Jesus. They are looking to God and saying, hey God, look what I have done. Hey God, don't look at what your son has done. Look what I have done. Does that get me into heaven? Do you see what I have done? Boasting. Boasting in self. Hey, we all know Ephesians 2, 8, and 10. We are saved by grace, not by works, so no man can boast. But listen to Titus 3, 4 through 7. I guess God does not mind repeating himself. I think he thinks it's good for us. Listen what Titus says. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Man, that's sweet music. God makes it very, very clear that nobody can be saved by doing good works or even by doing religious rituals. We are saved by the grace of God. We are saved by the love of God. That's it. Nothing else. And thus, God gets the glory. God gets the glory, not man. So just to make sure no one's confused, and say, well, do we do good works? You know, yes, we do good works. We do good works now to bring glory to God, not to be saved. A Christian's good works are the result of his faith, not the basis for his salvation. God saves you, then you do good works, and God gets the glory for it all. Listen, only the redeemed can do good deeds, listen, motivated by a desire to glorify God. Only a saved person can do that. That's our purpose in life, right? To bring glory to God and to enjoy Him forever. So Paul moves on and he gives us a great example of a hard-working religious man who put his confidence in the flesh for his righteousness. He uses himself as an example, and by doing so, he is showing how ridiculous these false teachers are. All right? He gives us a list of his credentials, which is far greater than anyone else had, and he says that even at that level of my so-called self-righteousness, it's manure compared to the righteousness of God. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and in glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself may have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. All the things that Paul thought would save him, he lists out here. All right? All the reason that man puts confidence into flesh to save himself, Paul's done it. Look at verse 5. Circumcised on the eighth day, rituals will not save you. Of the people of Israel, what race you are does not save you. Of the tribe of Benjamin, your rank does not save you. A Hebrew of Hebrews, tradition does not save you. As to the law of Pharisee, religion will not save you. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, sincerity will not save you. As to righteousness under the law, blameless, legalism will not save you. Paul says to them, look at me. Look at my life. If anyone could obtain righteousness by keeping the law or by doing religion, then I should have it. Look at what I have done. No one has the credentials that I have. But when it comes to doing religion, no one, not one. But yet when I look at it, it's garbage. It's rubbish. When you lay your, quote, self-righteousness down beside the righteousness of Jesus, it's garbage, it's waste, it's rubbish, it's manure. When Saul looked at himself, he considered himself to be righteous. But after that day on the Damascus Road, Paul then saw himself as compared with Jesus Christ. And it was at that moment that he changed his evaluation and his values. He abandoned his works righteousness for the righteousness of Jesus. Paul now had a whole new standard. You see, compared to man, he looked pretty good. But when he saw Jesus, it put a whole new light on the subject. He wasn't so righteous after all. Verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever I had gained, I now count as loss. Listen, Paul spent his life accumulating what he thought was personally earned righteousness that would achieve salvation, and he had it over here in the gain column. Look at what I've done. But when he met Christ, when he came face to face with Jesus, he realized how futile were his good works and how sinful. Then he saw his sin, how sinful were his claims of righteousness. A wonderful transaction had taken place. Paul may have thought he lost his religion and his reputation, but he gained much, much more. You see, when he met Jesus, all that stuff that he had in his gain column needed to be moved over to that loss column. And then Jesus filled that gain column. Listen to what he says, verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus is the real treasure. That's the real gain. Now listen, knowing Jesus means much more than just having knowledge about Christ, okay? Paul knew who Jesus was before he was saved, right? Remember, he was going around killing people who followed Jesus. I'm sure Paul knew everything about him. Paul knew everything about Jesus, the man. But now Paul knows Jesus, the Lord. Did you catch that? Look back at verse 8. Paul says he now knows who? Christ Jesus, my Lord. There is a lot of difference than just having head knowledge of Jesus. So when Paul says he knows Christ Jesus, it means that he now has a personal relationship with Jesus through faith in him and now knows him as Lord, not just as Jesus the man. He now knows him as Lord. That's the real treasure. That's the real gain. Verse 8. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. So again, Paul clearly states here that he cannot be right with God through the law. And after pointing out how the law does not make you right with God, he now tells them the way to be right with God. Here's the only way right here. Here's the gospel message. Here's how you get right with God. It's all wrapped up in this one verse right here. Listen, what does it say? But that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Faith in Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone. That's the only way to be saved, folks. You know, that was the goal of Paul's life, was to be right with God. And that's actually the question that man has. Instead of the purpose of life, they're asking, really, truly asking, how do I get right with God? And that was the goal of Paul's life, to be right with God. He was doing all the work, a works righteousness that he never really could attain. He would check a box and say, yes, I've done that. Yes, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. Yes, I did this on this day. Yes, I did this. And he kept checking the box and kept checking the box, but it was a never-ending cycle that never gave him the joy that Christ gave him. That's why he talks about that joy so much. Remember what I said earlier, that a worked salvation only brings misery, depression, uncertainty, and disappointment. And that's where Paul was. But when Paul trusted in Christ, he lost his own self-righteousness and gained the righteousness of Jesus. Paul looked upon his own record book and discovered that he was spiritually bankrupt. He was deep in the negative. And then he looked at Christ's record book and he saw that Jesus was perfect. And here's the good news that God wants us to know today. That we, just like Paul, that when we put our trust in Jesus, God puts Christ's righteousness right into our account. At that moment, your books are balanced, your account is settled, and you are now right with God. How's that happen? 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him, that's Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's how it happens. Folks, that's shouting good news. That's the only news that can put everlasting joy in your heart. Because of what Jesus did, the one who knew no sin. Not what we do. So I guess I'm kind of like Paul in one way. I don't mind repeating myself because it's good for you to hear it again and again. So turn over to Romans 4. Romans chapter 4. I guess God doesn't mind telling us again and again because it's good for us. And as we read through verse 8, listen intently and remember what was just said. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessings of the one whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Being blessed means that your account is settled and God will not count your sin against you. So the question is, are you blessed? The question is, do you have joy in your heart? You can't have joy and you can't be blessed if you have not completely trusted in the Lord Jesus for your salvation. Pastor Vince.